evening. I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark in the 6th chapter. Mark chapter 6, we'll study God's Word from that place together this evening. Just couldn't ask for a more beautiful day today, could you? Oh, God bless us with wonderful, wonderful sunshine. And great day to be with family and to be with the family of God in this place. And how wonderful it is as we draw this first day of the week to a close and have to go about our business for another week to spend this time together. To sing praise to God. I appreciate Brother Dennis leading these songs of praise and to go to God in prayer and to study His Word. And I hope the things that we have to talk about tonight will be an encouragement to each of us in our walk with the Lord. I hope that you found Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And we're going to be paying attention particularly beginning in verse 14. We want to look at an account about King Herod Antipas. And we want to use a word to describe him tonight that maybe we wouldn't often think to use, and that is the word disciple. You say, well, now why in the world would you call King Herod Antipas a disciple? I can tell you a couple other words we might call him. For instance, we might call this man an adulterer. Why, in Mark chapter 6, he's identified as such by no other than John the Baptist. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. Well, now that's a story. You want to talk about a dysfunctional family. Herod the Great had several sons, and one of those sons gave birth to a daughter named Herodias. Another son was named Philip, and Philip wanted to marry his niece, Herodias, and so he did. Philip had a brother named Antipas, who thought so much of his niece, Herodias, he went and stole him from his brother. He stole his niece from his brother. Well, that's adultery. And John said, you have no right to have her. And so we know him that way. And we also know of Herod Antipas as a murderer. Because before this account closes, you'll see he orders the execution of John the Baptist. Why, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 27, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison. Brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Herodias finally figured out a way to have her revenge on Herod, who had made her so mad. We know he's an adulterer. We know he's a murderer. The Lord even called him a fox. It's recorded for us in Luke 13, verses 31 through 32, recognizing his crafty ways and that he was a deceitful man. But why would one use the word disciple to talk about this King Herod Antipas? Well, remember what a disciple is. Quite simply, a disciple is a learner, a student, a follower. And I want you to notice the attitude that Herod Antipas had toward John the Baptist when he arrested him. Are you looking at Mark 6? Verse 19 says, therefore Herodias held it against him, wanted to kill him, but she could not. Why? Verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod Antipas protected John. He listened to John on several occasions, it appears. He even obeyed John in some of the things that John preached. That's interesting. By definition, he was a student, a learner, and a follower to a degree of John the Baptist. Now, don't get me wrong, the Bible never calls him a disciple. And in fact, there is a contrast made between Herod and the true disciples of John the Baptist at the end of this paragraph. After Herod orders that John be killed, the disciples of John show up, verse 29, and they come and they bury the body of John the Baptist. But I want you to see with me that in verse 20, Herod is behaving like a disciple, at least a little bit. He's a sort of a disciple. What I'm calling tonight, a half-hearted disciple. And I want to spend a couple of moments with you tonight considering a fellow who, you know, on the whole, we'd all say, this is just a wicked man and a truly wicked man.
But by his own standards, by his actions, he probably thought himself quite devout and religious, even a follower of a great prophet like John the Baptist. After all, he liked to hear him preach, and he even did some of the things that John told him to do. And I think there's some real lessons for us here today, real lessons to be considered for us who call ourselves disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. Are we genuine followers, genuine disciples of Jesus? We kind of half-hearted disciples when it comes to following Jesus. This lesson warns all that there's some dangers in half-hearted discipleship. And so I want to take care of this, a little bit of a case study tonight, that he is a half-hearted disciple, a half-hearted follower of John the Baptist. And we get a real good look at what that means, to be a half-hearted disciple, a half-hearted follower, whether of John the Baptist or of Jesus Christ. Well, what's it look like? Well, first, I want you to see from Herod that he keeps his religious views private because he's fearful and even ashamed of letting them be known. In verse 17, he arrests John the Baptist for preaching out against him and telling him that he needs to, that it was unlawful for him to have his wife. But notice why. It says that he arrested him for Herodias' sake. And then verse 19, it says, Herodias is the one who holds the grudge. Herodias is the one who wants to kill John, but she can't. Why? Because Herod fears John. He knows he's a righteous man. He knows he's a just man. Herod's a real interesting guy. He knows his wife hates John the Baptist. But he kind of likes John the Baptist. He likes listening to John. He listens to him. He wants to do some right things, at least part of the time. But he isn't going to tell Herodias that. He isn't going to tell anybody else that. He's going to arrest this man instead for Herodias' sake to please his wife. Well, I wonder what we call that sort of person, that sort of believer that, you know, he's kind of obeying, but he's ashamed to declare his convictions or allegiance to anyone else. I think we would say that at best he's a half-hearted disciple. I'll tell you that Jesus Christ won't have this from his followers today. We can look at Herod and contrast this with Mark chapter 8, where Jesus said what it means to be one of his followers. And you notice in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Disciples cannot be ashamed of Jesus. We need to tell people that we believe in Jesus. We need to tell people that we follow Jesus and live in accordance with Jesus. We can't hide that. We're going to confess our faith that he is the Son of God. We're not ashamed to call him our Lord. Otherwise, if we be half-hearted like Herod, don't want the wife to know, don't want the nobles to know, don't even want the neighbors to know what we think religiously, we're just going to kind of keep it to ourselves because it's a personal matter. That's being ashamed. I think there are some Christians today that want to play that way with Jesus. They say, well, I mean, I believe in my heart, Jesus, but they're not going to stand up to a spouse for righteousness. They're not going to tell their family or their kids or their coworkers their convictions about something or share the gospel with someone when opportunity arises. They're just ashamed. They're fearful. What will they think? What will they say? How will they come back on me? Herod's going to be real private. In this, he is half-hearted. Jesus won't have that today. I want you to look at Herod and notice with me how he respects righteous people, but he doesn't really hunger for righteousness himself. This is seen in his attitude towards John the Baptist as we go back to Mark 6. It says how he feared him, or he respected him in verse 20, and he knew he was just, and he knew he was holy, and so he protected him. Herod's there in the presence of this prophet, John the Baptist, is this is a special man. Nobody else like John. This is a very different, special man. John's fair. John's in the right. John practices what he preaches. He's truly set apart to serve God. That is admirable. I think Herod admires John's convictions. Yeah, he respects him. He kind of likes him. He wants to listen to him. But he doesn't want to be like John the Baptist. I mean, not just yet. He kind of likes being near this righteous person, but he's not hungering for righteousness himself. He doesn't want to be righteous. Because he won't do everything that John tells him to do. And again, I think there's a real temptation for people who are, you know, church-going, self-professed Christians today, that we like being around righteous people, but maybe we don't really hunger for the righteousness ourselves. We like to come to church just enough to, you know, kind of be lifted up and energized and get something out of it. Or maybe we want our consciences stabbed just a little bit, but then we go back on to living just the way we always live. And persisting in things, the Bible declares, would be wrong, and that we ought to stop those things. There's people that do that. They come in and, oh man, you know, they love to talk up the preacher, you know, and just, you know, make me blush. Then I won't think anything about them or want to know anything that's going on in their life. They just butter me up and they go live their life. Or they come in and they want to butter up the elders. Give them hugs and how you been. I ought to tell everybody you're my elder, you're my shepherd. And just butter them up. And then the elders won't ever ask about their life. Won't ever pay any attention to what's going on in their life. And they like the idea about we're being your people that are trying to live it and trying to do it. But we're not going to live it ourselves. There's a difference between being around people practicing righteousness and the hunger for righteousness yourself. That's not to say that preachers, elders, and all the rest of us don't fall short and don't sin. We do. But do you want righteousness? Like Jesus said, you hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you want to do what is right in the sight of God, please God, glorify God. I've got something wonderful for you. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by His grace, your sins will be forgiven. You'll be declared righteous in the eyes of God. You'll be taught to practice righteousness in the eyes of God. And though you stand and fall short, you can be forgiven of that, and you can pursue righteousness again if you want it. But I'm going to tell you, for people that come to the church and they don't want righteousness, they want to be around it a little bit, but they don't want to live their life however they want, I've got nothing for you. The gospel will not stab your conscience. There is no hope for the person that wants to come and play church that will not be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will not be obedient to the Word. That is half-hearted at best. And the gospel can do none for them. The grace of God would never allow a disciple to live in sin with a clear conscience. And when people are attempting that, that's some half-hearted discipleship. That's what Herod was doing. How do you know that? Because he likes to hear that good preaching. But he still loves to party. He likes to hear that good preaching. But he's still into all kinds of worldliness. Now look at this. It said in verse 20 how when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. Oh, we love to hear the man preach. Now, you know, we're going to go through this slow. But I find what I'm about to say to you personally challenging. And maybe there's a lot more half-heartedness in me and in all of us than we care to realize. Love the preaching. Love to hear what to do. Still like to be in the world. Still enjoy a lot of what's called worldliness. What are you talking about? What? There are plenty of disciples that on Friday night, where are they at? They are out with their friends, and they are drinking, and they are dancing at the club, and they are running around. And on Saturday, where are they? Well, they're getting high with their friends. They're shacking up. They're fornicating with their boyfriend and their girlfriend. Where are they Sunday? Sunday morning, they're at church. Got a lot of crying to do about it. But they're at church. And we'd say, well, you know, we all struggle and we all fall short. No, I'm talking about the people that this is the way they do. This is how they practice Christianity. Do whatever they want Friday and Saturday as long as they make it to church on Sunday. Got to hear that good preaching. Got to take the Lord's Supper. And then go be in the world. Look at Herod's situation. Herod has a birthday come up. It's called an opportune day, a strategic moment. As far as his wife Herodias is concerned. But in verse 21, Mark 6, verse 21, that an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, the chief men of Galilee, and when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced. and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." Here he is banqueting, which usually includes wine and strong drink and intoxication. And almost certainly Herod, you know, he's entertaining these guests, these courtiers. Well, when people are drinking, their judgment's often impaired. And who should come in for the entertainment that day? Why, none other than his stepdaughter, Herodias' daughter. A gal history tells us his name's Salome. And she's going to do a dance for him and for all the men. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now, that culturally, one lady who comes in to dance for the entertainment of a man or men was the work of prostitutes, not princesses. But this is a princess. And it was intended to be lewd, and it was intended to be provocative. And so for Herod, there's this extra thrill, this surprise that his own stepdaughter, under his own roof, that she could, and let alone that she would, do this and do this for him. Oh, nice girls don't do this, but Salome, now she's doing this. A lady right under his roof. And it's safe to say that Herod and his guests are a little wound up over the birthday surprise. And the party's just going crazy. And so he just starts talking, making promises. "I'm going to give you whatever I want to give you. But here's what I want you to ask. Here's what I want you to think about." How does that scene go along with Herod, who gladly hears John the Baptist and does many things that John says? How do those two things go together? Well, I like to hear that good preaching. He's full of worldliness. He likes his party. He's trying to have it both. That's half hearted discipleship. One foot with God, one foot in the world. That cannot be. I'm going to tell you about Herod, how he follows the word he agrees with, but he won't repent of his sins. What do we read in verse 20? Oh, he did some of the things that John said, and he heard him gladly. In fact, he even says he did many things. But I'm going to tell you what he wouldn't do. When you go back to verse 18, John the Baptist was preaching to Herod, says, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." He wouldn't repent of the adultery. He wouldn't leave this woman that he had no right in the eyes of God to be with. A half-hearted disciple always knows better than God's word, better than God's instruction. He doesn't always realize that's what he's doing, but that's what it is. I mean, if you tell a half-hearted Christian, "Help the needy, love your neighbor," they say, "Amen, let's go help neighbors." But you identify sin in their life, rebuke sin, tell them you need to repent of sin, you're going to be lost. Well, that's a different story. Now the preacher's gone to meddling. Who does the elders, who do they think they are? Why are they in my business? What does this person know anyway? That's a half-hearted outlook. I'm a follower of God insofar as I want to follow. I will obey God as long as it is convenient and seems like a good thing to do to me. Well, that's half-hearted. People try to do that with Jesus. Jesus won't have it. Again, contrasting what Herod does with the true disciple in Mark 8. Mark 8, verse 34 says this. Then he called the people to himself, with his disciples also. He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." That means if you are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are all in. You deny yourself for whatever he wants. You take up the cross, which is the instrument of your own execution, because he's going to kill you in an old man of sin, that you might live again and live for him. Which is completely different from this. I'm going to do many things you say, but I'm never going to repent of my sins. I'm not going to change and make the hard changes in the hard calls. That's half-hearted discipleship, to do what Herod does. With Herod, he's going to have to choose. Who's he going to follow? Who will he have allegiance to? But he'd be unprepared to succeed in his choice. What do you mean? Well, go back to chapter 6 and verse 23. Remember how Herodias saw the opportune time and she sends her daughter in there to dance for them when they're all having their party and their worldliness. Verse 23, he swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Do you see how this moment was a moment of choice? That Herod couldn't be allowed to continue in this half-hearted discipleship. His wife, Herodias, is not going to allow it. She hates John. She wants to kill John. She just needs the right time to get Herod to give the order. A moment to make Herod choose. And everything we've seen to this point shows us there is no way Herod is going to make a good choice here. There's just no way. But it is his choice, isn't it? Here in front of everybody, he can tell this little girl, well, now, hang on now. Maybe we need to remember, I'm going to give you up to half of my kingdom, but my kingdom is a law-abiding kingdom, and it would be wrong to murder this just man. And then when they all got done snickering, he would say, well, from now on, it's going to be a law-abiding kingdom. And I'm not going to murder this just man. But he says, looking around at all the people, and what are they going to say, and Herod, oh, why do you care about this guy, and this is what the girl wants, and all of that. It's a real testing time. And he completely fails. He goes against his conscience. He goes against his better judgment to save some face, to be the tough guy in the room, the big man in front of his companions. He gives the order. And he chooses against John the Baptist. John the Baptist dies. My friend, Jesus Christ will not allow for half-heartedness to continue either. If we're going to play the game, there's going to come the time of decision. The moment of revelation, of truth. Where do you stand? Again, I take us back to Mark 8 and now verse 38. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed. I pray that all of God's people choose God in these times of decision. But half-hearted disciples likely won't. The truth is they haven't really been choosing God much in the first place. They've only been playing at it. They're not sold out. They are not converted. So in the moment of choice between good and evil, between God and the world, they're going to make the wrong choice. Whether that's giving in to some sin or temptation, whether it's betraying one or turning against one, a brother in Christ or a spouse or a neighbor, I'm not sure what it's going to be. But push comes to shove, your allegiance is going to be known. And because you've only been playing at a relationship with God for months or years, you go with the world. Because that's the way you really know. What a sad thing. John the Baptist dies because Herod is finally forced to make the choice. Now, let me just say the last thing about half-hearted disciples. Ultimately, they are discouragements to true disciples. They don't need them. Mark 6 and verse 29. Mark 6 and verse 29. Here's the real contrast. I've been calling Herod a disciple in this lesson sort of technically because of verse 20. But the word disciple appears in verse 29, and that's talking about these true followers of John the Baptist. And what do? When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a half-hearted disciple is going to hurt the true disciples. They may not mean to do that. They may not mean to do it at first. But they hurt people. How so? How do they hurt true disciples? Because a half-hearted disciple is ultimately mocking the convictions of the disciples. in their lives in so many ways. They're undercutting the efforts of the true disciples. Sometimes in churches, they create a lot of discord because they're upset with a preacher or an eldership or some Bible teacher that's stepping on their toes. They're good at getting other people upset with these. It's the half-hearted disciple that's going to disappoint you when you're counting on them. Like when John's life was there in Herod's hand. What a disappointment. Sometimes they shake the faith of other people because they behave in such a way that people say, well, if that's what being in the church is, I don't want to be in the church. If that's what Christianity is, I don't want to be a part of that. People don't stop and think, well, no, wait a second. Is this a true disciple? I mean, they're really showing Christianity, or have they gone off in some way? They just get their face shaken. But I tell you this tonight, the true disciples are going to always carry on to do the next right thing. What's the next right thing? John has been killed. Bury John. Mourn John. That's the next right thing. And God knows those who are His. God knows wheat from tares. God knows sheep from goats. God knows the good from the bad. And God will judge. And it's because of this truth of the coming judgment of God. And He knows our hearts. And He knows our intent and our will. He knows if we're playing at it or if we're sold out for Him. That we need to be reminded and we need to be warned not to be half-hearted disciples. Not to be like some Herod in this life. It's a dangerous thing to be a Herod in this life. How so? That's number two in your notes. Talk to you for just a moment about the dangers of half-hearted discipleship. I tell you, the first is this, and it is the danger of self-delusion. Half-hearted disciples, they are eminently deceived. They're deceiving themselves. There's this false standard of righteousness, right? That I can listen to some of God's word, or I can be obedient to some of God's word, or as long as I listen to enough preaching, I can basically live ever how I want to live, and I'm right with God. And I'm going to heaven. That is self-delusion. God's word is the standard. People want to be right with God, you want to be right with God according to God's word. People think, well, as long as I'm a Christian at heart, I mean, I know that I believe Jesus. I don't live like a Christian. Never been baptized. But I mean, I'm a Christian. These are the kind of people you ask, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. You read your Bible? I mean, I've read the Bible. We go to church? I mean, I've been to church. Well, when was the last time you went to church? Well, yesterday was Easter. I was there yesterday. Right? And we'll see you again at Christmas. You know, that kind of thing. But the thing is, that people think that I am right with God, and I am a Christian, and that's all there is. And it is self-delusion. That's dangerous, because judgment is coming. Half-hearted disciples are prone to hardened hearts. Why? Because there is so much worldliness in their life. They're fine with going around to filthy movies, with drinking, running around, getting high, with keeping those type of worldly associations, with leading their relationships with people like the world does, with having, you know, working for employers in their life like the world does, just saying, look, I'm a little bit better than my worldly neighbor, so then I must be right with God. Instead of saying, well, you know what? The Word of God teaches us to live a whole other way. And we like to hear that good preaching. Do this, don't do that, praise God. But when it comes to living it, they live differently. So they're hearing one thing, living another way, but then, you know, making it all work in their mind so they don't have some schizophrenic break. And so what gives? Their heart. It gets hard. We get real good at nodding and amening when we're not listening to the Word of God being preached. Not for our own lives. Pride. We get a hard heart. We get proud. What is the Bible? You know, that's some 3,000-year-old book translated from another language. Anyway, why should we live according to that? But really, it's a hardness of heart. Half-hearted disciples are the ones that the Lord calls hypocrites. Hypocrisy is a danger associated with this. The people see two-faced faith in a half-hearted disciple. And it's the people that are around you. You know, your kids.
They know. They know what you really believe, how you really live. They know. They know if it's a show. They know. Co-workers and brethren, the people you're around, they know. They know how you really talk. They know how you control your temper or don't. They know how you conduct yourself in business. They know. It's an interesting thing that when you think about the list of your associates, if you always have to keep the group separate. You know, these are the business associates and business friends. These are the church associates. These are the church friends. These are the family associations. And we don't ever mix these. Why? Is it just schedules? Because that could be totally legitimate. Or is it that you act like such a different person from one group to the next? People aren't going to know you if the worlds begin to collide. That's hypocrisy and half-heartedness. The hypocrisy hurts the true disciples because it is always found out, and it hurts the cause, it hurts the local church. Half-hearted disciples' hypocrisy, it tends to wreck things. And what about turmoil and guilt? Half-hearted disciples, their lives are marked with turmoil and guilt. It's guilt and superstition that haunts Herod at the beginning of this paragraph. If you go back with me to Mark 6 and verse 14, Mark 6 and verse 14, it says, "Now King Herod heard of him." And I'm talking about Jesus Christ. It says, "He heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said it is Elijah, and others said it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.'" Now, isn't that something? Then he hears about Jesus, and here's this mighty prophet and miracle worker coming to the land, and he's doing good things, and he's healing people, and he's helping people, and all Herod can think is, uh-oh, this is John the Baptist, whom I beheaded, come back from the dead. He hears about Jesus, and his sins are haunting him. And of course, guilt troubles him, because guilt troubles people who do not repent. Guilt troubles people who do not come to God in the terms that God has set forth to be forgiven of their sins. The guilt-ridden existence is a turmoil because the half-hearted disciple knows what needs to be done to be right with God. And they persistently do not do it. How does Herod Antipas' story end? History tells us that this King Herod is denounced to the Roman Empire by his nephew, King Agrippa I, in about the year AD 39. Antipas is exiled to Gaul. He has to go way out to the edge of the Roman Empire and beyond it. And Herodias goes with him. As royalty, this king ends up deposed, disgraced, banished, alone in a far country. His is a true riches to rags story. And ultimately, he dies. He dies and he still has to meet God and give account for himself for his many evils in killing John the Baptist and ultimately even having a hand in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I want you to contrast this with the picture of the true disciple in Mark 8, verse 36. In Mark 8, verse 36, where Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's what Antipas had to answer. It's dangerous to be a half-hearted disciple. And the question we need to answer ourselves after a study like this, a kind of a sobering, eye-opening study like this, is what sort of a disciple am I going to be? What sort of a disciple are you going to be as a follower of Jesus Christ? How will we follow Jesus this week? We need to look at our own hearts and our own lives. Have we been the half-hearted? Have we been the one playing? Have we been the one with one foot in the church and one foot in the world? Have we been that one? Are we wholly devoted to Christ? I love
love you to think about this, that if you were to die tomorrow, what would people say about you? Could they say this, that he was a true Christian? That she was a true disciple? Isn't that a better thing that could be said? And then if you're asking yourself these questions, you realize, no, I've been half-hearted. I've been hypocritical. I'm going to tell you, this is a day for new beginnings. And the blood that cleansed your soul once to make you a Christian will cleanse it again. That you have this time, this moment, to repent and start afresh. Believe you're in a right relationship with God. True disciple, whole disciple, committed to Him. We pray that you will. If we can help you with any spiritual need, we ask you to come forward and make it known now instead of standing and sing. Would you come?